We'll get through the end of Roman numeral number one this morning. But just follow along, if you will, as we read this. Ask the Spirit to certainly give you understanding, application. And then hopefully the Spirit will help me with explanation of some things that we see here. Verse 1, Romans chapter 6. I'll read down to verse 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let me pray for us. Father, we're grateful to open your word. We're grateful for the Holy Spirit who inspired every word that we just read and who also he helps us to understand and apply these truths. And so, Lord, help us this morning. Help us to rejoice in your truth. Help us to see your truth, understand your truth. But, Lord, help us to be diligent to apply those truths to our lives. We ask this for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. And all the church said, amen. The American Revolution was, in a sense, it brought the horrors of war to America as we fought for our independence. We saw war on our own shores, but nothing really taught us the horror of war like the Civil War. Though we did not witness those events, we can read about those events. And the Civil War was a very bloody affair. But even worse, it was neighbor fighting against neighbor, family member versus family member. And so the United States really saw up close the horror of war. It was difficult. It was deadly. It was bloody. Now, as we think about the Civil War, if you've ever studied it, one of the initial battle that really brought home the damaging effects of war occurred in southwestern Tennessee. The Battle of Shiloh was one of the early battles of the Civil War. And at that battle, there were about 3,500 casualties from that battle. And you say, that doesn't sound like a big number. That was the largest number that had ever died in any Civil War battle up to that point. It was incredibly bloody. There were family members on both sides that fought each other at Shiloh. It was one of those places in the Civil War where war was really brought to the home front. Now, for all the seriousness of Shiloh, there's also kind of a funny anecdote that came out of Shiloh. Shelby Foote, he's a great historian of the Civil War, and he's researched the Civil War. He's written a lot about the Civil War, and he tells the story of a Confederate soldier at the Civil War, at the Battle of Shiloh. The Confederates, they were not doing too well, And the battle began to get worse, and one particular Confederate soldier got injured. And he went to his commanding officer with his injury, and his commanding officer said, "Put down your weapon and head to the rear of the company. You need to treat your injury before you can fight again." And so this young soldier did as he was told, put his weapon down, went to the rear of the company to seek out some help for his wounds. 2 minutes later, he comes running back to his commanding officer. And according to Shelby Foote, here's exactly what he said. Quote, "I need my gun. There ain't no rear in this battle." Right? There ain't no rear. They got us surrounded on all sides and we're fighting everywhere. So when you send me to the rear without my gun, you put me in a bad spot. Now that's a silly way of a serious event to introduce you in a sense to Romans 6. Because here's the truth about the Christian life. There ain't no rear from the battle against sin in the Christian life. It will be everywhere you turn. No matter if you've been saved a day, 100 days, 100 years. There will always be sin fighting against you, waging war against you. The battle is everywhere as believers. We as unbelievers probably remember a little bit about the battle against sin, though we didn't battle it at all. We simply remember the sin of unbelief. And then as we get saved, we understand what sin is. In fact, every time we come to church and sit in a Sunday school lesson and come to preaching, we're learning more and more about sin. And what you will realize is sin is everywhere. Even for the believer, it fights against us. It wages war. Satan and his emissaries, his demons, right? These demonic forces, these principalities of the air. There is war waged against the Christian. And the more we grow in our knowledge of God's truth, the more we see sin's ugliness. And it can be difficult for us as believers. Some give up the fight. Some, as Christians, give up the fight to sin. We've seen these people. I introduced you to this group of Christians that simply give up the fight against sin. They simply glory in God's grace. And look, don't hear me wrong, you should glory in God's grace. But to the point of where you fight against sin, you have to stop glorying that much in grace. Grace is glorious, but we're called to obedience. We're called to fight the good fight. But there are groups of Christians who simply give up the fight. They say, why should we fight against sin? Remember, our sins have been forgiven in Christ. If they're all forgiven, past, present, and future, why do we fight? We just simply ought to rest in God's grace and glorify God in His grace. And that is true. I'm not taking away from that argument. And yet the Bible calls us to fight. Calls us to work out our salvation. Calls us to resist sin, to flee from sin. So there is a battle for the Christian. We shouldn't say, sin all the more so that God is glorified all the more. But that's how some, even in our modern day, see sin. And we identify these people as libertines. People who value grace way more than obedience. And they were an opponent for Paul in the first century as he preached the gospel of faith alone and Christ alone. They came along and said, okay, Paul, if you say we're saved by faith, as a result of God's grace, then guess what? We ought to just sin all the more so that God is all the more glorified in forgiving our sin. And so this is an opponent that fought against Paul, that still fights today, arguing against obedience in a sense and more grace. And as we saw last week, their argument is found in the first verse of Romans 6. What shall we say then, Paul says? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And then he gives an answer to that argument. The Lord answers that argument in verse 2. May it never be. May no one ever argue sin all the more to get all the more grace. May that never be an argument among the church or among believers. And so this is an argument that needs to be answered. And Paul answers it. And he's going to answer it all the way down to the very end of this chapter. And we've kind of snuck into the first 5 verses last week. And what Paul wants to make clear, the Lord wants to make clear through Paul, is it's ridiculous to make that argument. It's ridiculous to argue that we should increase our sin just so God's grace may abound all the more. It'd be the same as a soldier saying, you know what, I'm going to surrender to the enemy, and when I surrender, my army will be made stronger behind me. It's ridiculous. No soldier would ever say that. they would fight. And yet there are many Christians who offer that argument. Many people who say they know the Lord and offer that argument. But it's a crazy argument. It's illogical. And so these people, Paul begins to answer in chapter 6, these libertines. Now, again, and I'll remind you, when we get into chapter 7 in a few weeks, he's going to argue against the legalist who value obedience over grace. And so I would say, don't get too excited, right, against these libertines, because you can easily err on the side of legalism, and that is equally damaging to the church. But for now, this morning, we're simply going to remind ourselves of how do we fight against sin as believers. What is God's plan? How has God equipped us to deal with sin as Christians? Now remember, this chapter marks a turning point in the book of Romans. Paul begins to address Christians here. He's spoken to the unbelieving world for 5 chapters. He's spoken to Christians as well. But now he really begins to address Christians. And the first thing he wants us to understand in our fight against sin is exactly who we are in Christ. What is our identity as saved people? How have we been equipped? What are we like? What weapons do we have, in a sense, as we live the Christian life? And so the first thing he said, we saw this last week, the first truth we need to know, the first knowledge we need to have in our head is that we have died to sin. You see that in verse 3. I just read it. We have been baptized into Christ. And I told you, though we are all Baptists and love the idea of water baptism by immersion, Paul uses this word, the Holy Spirit inspires this word, not in the sense of water baptism, but in the picture of immersion. As Christians, we are immersed into Christ. We have been submerged into Him. You can think of water if you like. But water baptism is simply symbolic of this theological reality. It's a truth. We are immersed into Christ at salvation. It's not a fact of asking Jesus into our heart. It's us being in Christ. We are in Him. And that's an important truth that we need to understand when we're tempted to sin. You are in Christ. When temptation comes to you, when sin comes to you, we are in Christ. And that's an important reality. We have been immersed into Christ through His death. Remember, Jesus committed no sin, but He has also paid the price of sin in His death. And that changes our relationship to sin. If we're in Christ and He has lived without sin and He has also died for sin, we are changed because of those realities. We're baptized into Him. In other words, salvation takes you out of the neighborhood where nothing but sin, and it puts you in the neighborhood with Christ, if you want to think about it that way. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he was an expert in Romans 6. He spent many, many years in this book preaching through it. He says, for the believer, think of your life as 2 fields separated by a road. In one field, it's a field of sin. It's where you were born. By nature, you loved that field. You frolicked in that field. At salvation, you crossed the road into the field with Christ. You are now in a field with Christ. You can hear temptations from the field that you lived in. You can see the sin of the field in which you lived in. You can feel its draw. You can even every once in a while go back over to that field. But you will never live in that field again. You are in the field with Christ. You are a new creation. You belong to Him. You've been baptized into Him. You've been immersed into Him. And that's a great picture for our minds. And this is Paul's point. We are dead. We have died to sin. We're no longer in that neighborhood. We don't live in that domain of sin. We're not in that sphere of sin. We're dead. We've died with Christ to sin. But then the second thing we saw last week, not only have we died to sin, the second reason we fight against sin is that we have been raised with Christ to new life. We are new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. And that's important as we fight the war. We aren't like what we were when we were in sin and unbelief. We have been radically changed, raised with Christ. He walked out of the tomb. You walked away from your old life. This is the picture of new life in Christ. Now, we got through verse 5, and those are 2 truths I think are very important. And again, they're truths of the mind. They're things we must dwell, sink deep into our heart, right? This is who we are. These are realities. And I think a lot of Christians forget those realities. I think they forget those realities in their battle against sin. I think a lot of Christians live a life after salvation and don't even realize who they are. They've forgotten who they are in Christ. A lot of people come to Christ. They feel a void in their life. That they need some forgiveness for their sin. They leave and they never think about their identity now that they are saved. And that can lead to trouble. They don't have any idea who they are. They don't know how to deal with sin. And sometimes it drives Christians crazy. And instead of a life filled with joy, there are Christians filled with despair. They see sin. They commit sin. They don't know why they do it. Paul's going to say the same thing in chapter 7. And I think the main reason is they forget their identity. And so we're going to learn over the next few weeks and even today how to live as a believer in the world. How to gain victory over sin. How to understand our relationship to sin. And how to live in light of that. Now, before we can get to how to live, we got to review who we are, right? Who are we? And so look at verse 6, where we'll pick up today. Paul simply says, knowing this, and again, this is where a lot of people stumble. They forget what they should know. They forget who they are. They forget these past realities. A lot of Christians, they see sin in their life, they come to the preacher, and they want six quick steps to get away from that sin. Give me this nice threefold strategy to put off this sin. They want the quick fix. You know what the quick fix is, church? Know who you are in Christ. That's the quick fix. Know these realities about your life. Understand your orientation to sin after Christ. And so the first place to battle against sin is in your mind, in your heart, in the inner being of who you are, to understand these realities. Now, I hope last week many of you learned about, you know, our new identity. And again, this is helpful information. It's helpful to a pastor who's been saved for a couple decades. I hope it's helpful to the church, because sin plagues us. And again, there's no rear. There's no place to go and hide from sin. We're going to encounter it, and so we need to figure out how to fight against it. Now, who are we? Well, Paul says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old self, right, was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. So that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. And so we talked about this idea of being crucified with Christ. Touched on a little bit last week. And Paul here reminds us, we have been crucified with Christ. And you say, well, I wasn't in Jerusalem. I wasn't at Calvary. I wasn't hanging on that cross. And I will tell you what the Lord has already said to us. You also weren't with Adam in the garden eating the fruit, but you might as well have been, because Adam's sin has ruined all of us. But guess what? For those in Christ, for those who are believers, we're also in the cross with Christ, being crucified with him. It's the same idea that Paul is building on here. We weren't with Adam and Eve physically, but we were ruined by them. We may not have been with Jesus on the cross physically, but we are in him. And we have been crucified with Christ. Paul's going to say this over and over. And this is an important idea, right? We weren't in the garden. We weren't in Jerusalem. We didn't stand trial. And yet, if we are in Christ by faith alone, we were crucified. And a very important concept you see right here in these verses, Paul says that our body of sin was done away with. Your translation may say your body of sin was destroyed, but the idea is that we were changed through the crucifixion. We were changed through the death of Christ. And the emphasis of that change is on the doing away with our body of sin. Now, how are we to think about this phrase, body of sin? Well, when Paul uses the word body, it's referring to the whole person. Mind, emotions, physical abilities. And before Christ, when we were born, it's a body of sin. Now again, bodies aren't evil in themselves, but bodies commit sin. And so this idea of the body is so important as we fight against sin. And the point here is simple. Adam's sin enslaved your body to sin. Your sinful nature. that you inherited from Adam has enslaved your body to sin before Christ. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your physical capacities were enslaved to sin as an unbeliever. Our bodies were enslaved in that way. That's what the sin of Adam led to. However, Paul says here, Christ's death has freed our bodies from that enslavement. We are no longer slaves to sin. Now, a lot of people will say, well, look at unbelievers. And even if you think about your life before Christ, you would say, I wasn't a slave to sin. I didn't always do bad, right? There were times that I did okay things. There were times where I may have served others, given to others. And yes, that can be a reality for an unbeliever. Unbelievers can do good things, but guess what? They do them for the wrong motivations. They're still led and enslaved to sin. Oftentimes they will do good things to make themselves feel better. They will do good things to get recognition for themselves. Sometimes they don't even understand the motivation why they do good things. This is the nature of enslavement. Our minds were enslaved. Our bodies were enslaved. We weren't even aware of it. And yet sin was master over us. We couldn't break free from sin even if we tried. This is the nature of a body of sin. It corrupts everything it touches. However, Paul says, look, those who are in Christ, those who have come to Christ in faith alone and put all their faith in Him alone, they are freed from that corruption. They are freed from that enslavement to sin. They're no longer slaves to sin through Adam, but they have been freed. They are now slaves to obedience in Christ. From slave to sin to slave to obedience. And I've often told people, and people look at me like I'm crazy, if you're a true Christian, you can't help but obey. It's your new nature. You were a slave to sin as an unbeliever. You couldn't help but sin. And guess what? If you're a Christian, a true saved out, sold out believer, by definition of what the Bible says as a Christian, you can't help but obey. It's your new nature. It is your new nature. You've been given a new body. And it's not a body of slavery to sin. It's a body of obedience to Christ. Now, I know what you're saying. I got you, bud. Been studying up on this. Okay, here's my argument against that. I still sin. We're going to talk about that. We'll get to that. Yes, sin is a reality even in a believer's life. We will deal with that. That's coming up. Paul's going to address that issue. But I want you to first of all understand what Paul is trying to say to us, what the Lord is trying to say to us through Paul is this. You are who you see yourself as. You know, the old saying is, you are what you eat. Y'all are looking at meat, potatoes, bread, sugar right now, right? That's me, right? This is the nature. You are what you eat. And if you want to change that, guess what? You got to think differently about food. Green beans have to look like candy. They do. You put a lot of sugar on them, you know, right? Caramelize them. Yeah, they can get them to look like candy. I mean, this is the nature of how we deal with things from a physical standpoint with our bodies. We think differently about these things. And I would tell you, the Christian life is similar. Your mind about who you are has to be changed. You are now in Christ. You need to think differently about sin in order to have victory over it. Such an important battle. And guess what? Most Christians give up the fight right there. Don't make me think, I come to church today to relax. I'm just here, you know. It's a nice, cool atmosphere. Last thing I want to do is think about something. And yet Scripture's clear. Our battle starts in our minds. In fact, Paul's going to write for 11 chapters on things that we should think differently about. And he gets to chapter 12, he's going to say, okay, here's how you live differently. Because you got to change the mind before you can change the action. This is so true about your personal battle against sin. You have to think differently if you are a Christian. If you're an unbeliever here this morning, you can't think differently. In fact, you're enslaved to it. You won't think differently until you put your faith alone in Christ alone. In fact, you may try. It'll last very briefly. But for Christians, we have to think differently. We have to see ourselves as being set free from the enslavement to sin. You can overcome sin's grip on you. And it starts by knowing who you are in Christ. And Paul says it very clearly. We're no longer, into verse 6, slaves to sin. He who has died is freed from sin. So you got to think differently. Number two, a second help in fighting against sin as a believer. Verses 8 to 11. Don't have a long time to preach on this. Really wish I could. But look at verse 8, and I'll read down to verse 11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So in verses 6 and 7, the word that we need to take note of is knowing this, right? Knowing this. And the word that we need to take note of in verses 8 to 11 is in verse 11. Consider yourselves. Two very important words. Know about yourself and then consider yourselves. We'll get there in a minute. But I want you to see this very important truth right here. Christ died and therefore died to sin, but Christ was also raised to live to God. Understand, Christ is God, and yet He lived to the glory of the Father. This is the nature of His ministry. He submitted Himself to the Father. He lived in submission. What the Father wanted, Christ did. He lived to do the will of the Father. And look, this is our new nature as believers. This is who we are. We are obedient to the Lord. This is our nature. We died to sin, but we are, keyword, alive to God through Christ. We're alive to God. Now, what does this mean? A lot of things to think about, but what does it mean on a very practical level? It means that you can now, as a Christian, live a life that's pleasing to God. That's what it means. You can live a life that pleases the God of the universe. You can live a life that pleases a holy, holy, holy God. You can fight against sin. You can obey God's commands. You can worship God rightly. You can understand His ways. You can understand His character. You can live out His truth. We are alive to God. And the point is this. Adam's sin that we looked at in past weeks, his disobedience made you dead to God. But Christ's obedience has made you what? Alive to God. You're not dead in your sins. You're alive to God. What a great reality for the Christian. Here's what Spurgeon said, one of my heroes. Spurgeon says this, quote, "To be full of life for God is what it means to be alive to God. To be altogether active and on alert to do God's will. To make our whole lives a perpetual offering to Him, constantly delivering up ourselves to Him and His service that we may glorify His name and serve His interest." End quote. That's what Spurgeon said. That's what it means to be alive to God. You walk, think, everything about you. How can I please God in this way, this day? This is what drives you. It's the engine in your car. You seek to live a life pleasing to Him. Look, think about Adam. Let's just go back to the garden for a minute. Think of Adam before he sinned. He was very much alive to God, right? Fellowship with God, spoke to God, pleased God, listened to God. That was Adam in the garden before sin. Adam after sin, cut off from fellowship with God. In fact, the entire garden was closed off to Adam. This is the nature of sin. This is who we are. We're dead to God. Our sin has deadened us, and yet Christ has made us alive. Now, it's just the opposite of an unbeliever's life. An unbeliever's dead to God. They're dead to God in every way. No way of fellowshipping to God. Have no desire to please God. No desire to talk to God. That's the unbeliever's life. They can offer up prayers. They can come to church. They can look the part. They have no desire for God at all. Nothing in them is good. This is the nature of how Adam has broken that relationship to God. Y'all may know the story. I've told it many times. Older man and his wife in a pickup truck going down the road. It's a pickup truck that he had for years, ever since they were dating. He drove this truck. And they're going down the road one day, and his wife's sitting by the window, and he's driving. And she looks over to her husband, and she goes, "You know what? When we were dating, I used to sit right here under your arm, right here, right beside you." And she's over by the window now, and she goes, "What do you think happened, honey?" He said, "Well, I ain't moved, right? I ain't going nowhere. I'm still here. You're the one that slid over by the window, right?" This is the nature of how Adam has broken our relationship to God. It's completely severed. We are dead to Him. Our relationship is ruined to God. And yet, what's the reality for the believer? We are made alive to God. We can know Him. We can pray to Him. We can serve Him. We can obey Him. And here's the point. It all goes back to verse 11. Consider that truth when you are tempted to sin. Consider that truth. So you got to know some things, but then you got to act on those things. Consider that. The Greek word here, logizomai. It's the idea of computing or counting on something, right? This is the idea, when you're tempted to sin, consider. Count on who you are. Act like who you are. You have the knowledge, put the knowledge to use. Apply it. When sin comes your way, consider who you are in Christ. Look, I know that 2 + 2 = 4, but I have to apply that if I'm doing some type of long division problem. And it's the same thing. We know who we are. Scripture has defined who we are as Christians. We have to live out that identity when tempted to sin. If you know, listen to me, church, if you know that you are no longer a slave to sin, then apply that knowledge and don't give in to that temptation to sin. See yourself as alive to God and not dead to sin. So, so important. So now there's two weapons, right? Know and consider, right? Know who you are in Christ and consider yourselves capable and able and equipped to overcome sin. One more thing we got to see this morning. Here's the kind of the final piece to put all the puzzle together. So know, consider, and then in verses 12 to 14, here's kind of where the rubber meets the road, right? Here's the issue, verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. It's a very interesting section of Scripture. And one thing you're not going to find, look, we can talk about theory, how the Holy Spirit's at work in us as a believer. All that's true. We'll get to that. But you know what this instruction's to? It's to you. It's to me. That's what you see in this instruction. And what are the key action words right here in this section? Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, right? We all know what the word reign means. A king's rule. And so the idea, speaking to you, Christian, speaking to myself in the pulpit, do not let sin rule your body. It's a very simple instruction. Many Christians forget. Many Christians just go very theoretical here. But you know, the instruction is very clear here in Romans 6, from the Lord through Paul to us. Do not let sin reign in your body. Do not let it rule over you. You know where your mind ought immediately to go? When we think about ruling over your body, the very, very beginning, Genesis 4, Cain and Abel, right? Got two offerings, going to take them to the Lord. God accepted Abel's, He rejected Cain's. Cain began to pout. Genesis 4 said his countenance fell. I think I have this on. Oh, no, I didn't put the screen up here. I didn't put it up here on the screen. But his countenance fell. He was discouraged because God rejected his offering. Do you know what God said to him? Listen very carefully. Genesis 4, verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it." That's a very simple instruction. Cain didn't have a New Testament. He didn't have any Old Testament. And yet, what was God's instruction to Cain? Don't let sin rule over you. Don't let sin rule over you. That is sin's desire. Even for the believer, sin's desire is to rule over us. Now look, for unbelievers, it has free reign. Free reign. They're slaves to sin. Sin rules. Sin's their master. But for believers, listen to me, you with me, church? For believers, sin has been overthrown. It cannot reign. It cannot rule. You have died to sin. You have been raised to new life. Sin cannot reign in your life. Now, again, to remind you, sin won't give up its fight. Everywhere you turn, you will be tempted. But Paul makes it clear here, sin can be resisted by believers. It can be opposed by believers. I get so frustrated with Christians. I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians who say, well, you know what? I just can't help it. It's just how I'm made. Let me correct you, Christian. It's how you were made. But you have been made new. Amen? You can help it. Christ has died to sin. You have died with Him. Christ has been raised, and you have been raised. Don't fall in that old excuse, well, that's just who I am. According to Romans 6 and many other verses, that is not who you are in Christ. You can oppose Scripture, and you can help it. So mark that off the list of excuses. Paul simply says, don't let sin reign. And so you say, okay, well, how do I not let sin reign? Great, I'm glad you asked, because the Lord gives us an answer. Two other very important words, same word, used in different ways. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. And then the converse of that is, present yourselves to God as those who are alive. The idea of presenting ourselves, right? Your translation may say yield or offer yourself. The Greek word present just means to set something beside something else. Like if you set the table, you're going to put the fork and the spoon and the knife beside the plate. There's a proximity there. And this is the idea of presenting yourselves. Don't set yourselves near to sin. Present yourselves to God. Don't offer yourself to Satan's schemes. Don't let sin reign by orienting yourself near to sin. Because when you do, and this is very straightforward, when you as a Christian orient yourself near to sin, you become instruments of unrighteousness. I don't want that label ever. The better word is a weapon of unrighteousness. This is why when Christians fail, when they fall into sin, the world mocks, because it brings much dishonor upon the Lord. Unbelievers can sin all the more. Nobody takes notice, never makes the paper. Let a Christian do it, it's headline news. And because they are people who should be weapons of righteousness, but now they're a weapon of unrighteousness. And so the idea here is to not offer yourself. Don't present yourself to sin. Be a weapon of righteousness, not a weapon of unrighteousness. Now you'll say, how can I get away from sin? Understand, the world is fallen. Sin is everywhere. We understand that. But you and I know well where sin lurks. We know places we're tempted and places we're not tempted. And the idea is, don't present yourself in places of weakness. Don't linger in those areas. And verse 13 simply says, present yourselves to God. Put yourself in a position near to God. Again, is God everywhere? Absolutely, omnipresent. But there are places in our lives that we should visit frequently, places of obedience that we ought to go. Certainly church is on that list. Certainly fellowship with other Christians is on that list. We ought to find ourselves ways to present ourselves to God on a continual basis. Seek ways to present yourselves to the Lord every day. Put yourself in a position to obey every day. And guess where that often starts? With the truth of His Word. That's why we read it every morning. We orient our minds in the right way. And that's how we put ourselves in a position to please the Lord, present ourselves to God so that we can be instruments of righteousness to God. Now, I'm not trying to insult you, because I'd be insulting myself. This isn't rocket science, church. But guess what? It's a lot of forgotten science of how to live the Christian life. We think we can play in the playground of sin and not fall down. We're very mistaken. We have to be people who are very much on the alert. And you would say, I can't stay home all the time and I can't go to church every day. Well, I have to correct you. You can stay home all the time. In fact, everybody's telling you to stay home all the time. No, seriously, yes, we understand. You have to live in the world, but you don't have to be of the world. You need to be aware of situations. Even though you have to be around sinners, you don't have to participate in their sin, be aware of your environment. And the question here is sin your master or is the Lord your master? That's the issue at hand. You know, people say, I want a better environment. The issue is not the environment, it's who are you let reign in your life? Because you can go anywhere if the Lord is reigning and you will be fine. But if you let sin reign, you can do wrong at church. This is the issue. We cannot let sin be our master. The Lord is our master. Romans 6 says you are dead to sin but alive to God. Sin cannot reign in your life unless you let it. So live like the new person you are by constantly putting yourself under the reign of Christ. Now, that's a lot, but let me give you a few thoughts and I'll send you to lunch. Number one, so help me pull all this together in my mind. Number one, I think I may not have these on the screen, but you can listen. These are very simple. If you want to win in the battle against sin as a Christian, number one, think differently about who you are in Christ. And again, this is not some psychological nonsense. And I don't want you sitting in a trance, pondering who you are in Christ. Simply know you have the ability to overcome sin. You need that knowledge. You need to live in that knowledge. You died to sin in Christ's death. You've been raised to new life in Christ's resurrections. You're alive to God. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. Sin can tempt you from the other field. Sin can call to you, but it no longer has the power to enslave you. That's a truth you need to remind yourself of every day. I mean, you can't lay this truth down for one moment. This should be the Christian's call when they get up in the morning that runs their life. Sin is not our master. We've died to sin, been raised to new life in Christ. You have to think differently about who you are. Number two, and this goes without saying, live differently because of who you are in Christ. I'm going to kind of spoil the ending of Romans. When we get to Romans 13, you know what Paul's going to say? Paul's going to say, make no provisions for your flesh. I love that phrase. It gets back to Romans 6. In other words, don't set yourself up to satisfy your flesh. Sin is going to attack you. It's going to come at you. And you'll have to fight against sin until your last breath. Understand that. But that's a call to live differently. You won't escape sin strategies until you leave this body behind, so be prepared for a lifetime of battle. And let me say this, God's gracious. Many of you who know the Lord in a saving way, you know how God was gracious? There were some sins that God took away from you. Temptations you had battled as an unbeliever, and you know what God did for many of you? He simply removed those temptations at salvation. God just said, you know what? It's not going to tempt you. That's a reason to praise the Lord. We love the Lord for that. But there are some sins, guess what, that stick around that you're going to be able to gain victory over. You're going to put them past you. You're going to move on beyond these sins. It's not a credit again to yourself. It's also a credit to the Lord. But there's also going to be some sins that just dog you. They're a constant source of attack. And you know what Paul would say to us? Don't make provision for your flesh. In other words, if you're on a diet, don't go to Krispy Kreme for crying out loud, right? You ain't going to buy nothing healthy there. They can put all the green beans on a donut they want. It's still a donut, right? So don't go there. Don't make provisions for your flesh. And I would say the same to you, Christian. If you are prone to anxiety and worry, don't make time for yourself to get alone without Scripture to guide your thoughts. Because guess what? You'll worry and you'll be anxious. If you are prone to gossip and slander, don't make time for social media and to call friends, because you're certainly going to gossip and slander if you do either one of those things. If you are prone to lust and impure thoughts, don't make time to look at those things. You are only making provisions for your flesh. And I would simply say, regardless of the sin, don't present yourself in a way that sin can reign over you. Let Christ reign. Let Him rule. And again, this isn't an environmental. You're not seeking out the right environment. You're seeking out the right heart attitude. And look, we're only halfway through Romans 6. It's going to even get better next week. This is helpful, church. And guess what? Look around. Every Christian's in the same battle. We all need help. and how to fight. And so we're going to get more next week. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we're grateful for your word.